It's always a blessing and privilege to be with you and worship with the saints. And I'm always encouraged to see the work of God in this place, around the country and here and through you guys. And, I love your heart to honor him and to be a light among a dark and perverse generation that is desperately in need of light. So today we're going to consider God's holiness, what exactly that means, and what it means for us, and taking Peter's charge to us in that First Peter as our main text. The first question I wanted to ask is, what is the holiness of God? The scriptures say God is holy. God is holy. And sometimes we can just kind of say that without really considering what his holiness is. And so I wanted to go back to Isaiah 6, which we read as our Old Testament reading today, and just consider a couple of things. And as we do, that I just say amen to my brother's prayer that the Lord would give us a vision of his holiness. I'll read this from the ESV. I have an ESV and I forgot. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The year that King Uzziah died. Now, King Uzziah was described in 2 Chronicles as a king who did what was right in the Lord's eyes. And in the context of a fairly, a pretty sordid history with Israel and Judah, this was a king that honored the Lord in many ways, and Israel prospered. And he was actually the second longest reigning king in Judah, reigning for 52 years. And Judah saw great prosperity during that time. And he grew strong. The scripture says that he grew strong and grew proud as he prospered. And in his pride, he went into the temple to offer incense on the altar of incense. And the priest tried to stop him, and he became angry, being driven by his pride, and God immediately struck him with leprosy on the forehead, and he was ushered out, and he remained separated because of his leprosy for the rest of the remaining, I think it was about 10 years of his reign. So this was a king that brought Judah, was leading Judah in a time of prosperity, but humbled and laid low. So it's interesting, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah makes mention of that particular fact. He sees the Lord sitting upon a throne. Who sits upon a throne? A king. So this great king of Judah dies in his pride. Then Isaiah sees the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, not laid low and humbled as Uzziah was. And the train of his robe, and the word could also be translated hem of his robe, filled the temple. And the temple, you can consider Solomon's temple in all of its splendor. It was 200 feet tall, 27 stories roughly in height, and just majestic. You read the description of it. And it's just the hem of the Lord's robe that fills the temple. And it says, he's sitting upon a throne, not a throne that Uzziah sat on, but a heavenly throne. Isaiah 66 says, the Lord declares, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you would build for me? Have not my hands made all these things? So Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne, and the hem of his robe fills the temple. And above him stand the seraphim, the flaming ones. And these angelic beings are with six wings. With two, they cover their eyes. and two, they cover their feet. You know, very symbolic of submission and not being able to gaze upon this God sitting on the throne. And they call out, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So he's sitting upon a throne, the seraphim calling out, "Holy, holy, holy." And showing their separateness from that by covering their eyes and covering their feet. And holy, the Hebrew word kadosh, you know, it means set apart, separated. And in Hebrew, when you repeat a word, it intensifies it. And this is the one time where a word is intensified three times, describe God being holy, 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 to the infinite degree. And holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. And that name Yahweh revealed to Moses, and God said, "I am Yahweh. I am that I am." And there is some conjecture to the meaning of Yahweh, some of the insinuations, but it is very similar to the word for being. And God, immediately after revealing his name as Yahweh to Moses, says, "I am, tell the people, I am that I am, sent you." And it's God is being. He exists. In Revelation, we read that just a little bit ago, when John sees a very similar vision of the throne, he hears the creatures surrounding the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." All being comes from God. God is dependent on nothing, and he is totally other. Everything else in the universe is dependent on God. God is totally different. He's totally other. He is not like the creation in any way. And it's almost as if there's no word to truly describe God and his holiness, because he is so other. So we're given this word, holy, to describe him. And as that's being spoken, the foundations, the thresholds of the door shake in this temple at the voices calling, "Holy, holy, holy," and smoke fills the temple. And then another thing spoken by these seraphim is that the whole earth is full of his glory. And glory means weight. And glory is the manifestation within creation of God, who he is, of his holiness. And it's an expression of that. Though the smoke fills the temple, the seraphim declare that the whole earth is full of his glory. That his holiness fills all the earth. So, as Isaiah gets a glimpse of the holiness of God, he is struck with terror. God's holiness strikes terror in creation. Before his presence, the temple shakes the declaration of his holiness. And where do we stand before God and his holiness? Well, Isaiah, you know, it's the sixth chapter, up until that point, he's declaring woes against the people and their unrighteousness and their sin. But for the first time, Isaiah declares woe upon himself. "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone, I'm destroyed, I'm separated. For I am a man of unclean lips." Now, Isaiah, in his generation, was a relatively righteous man, declaring the word of the Lord to the people. But yet, before the holiness of God, he is as unclean as anyone else. It's like You know, how much higher is someone, is a man in a plane that's 6 miles above the ground? How much higher is he than someone standing on the ground? Yet, when you compare them to the distance to the sun, 91 million miles away, they're both equally fall short of that being where the sun is. In a similar way, all creation, all humanity before God is equally unholy in his presence, relatively speaking. So before God's holiness, we all stand under that condemnation. The woe is me, for I am undone. But then what does God provide? What does God provide for Isaiah? Seraphim flies to him and takes a burning coal that had been taken from the altar. What is the altar? The place of atonement. Takes the altar and touches his lips. And is told to him, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is removed. Your sin is purged. Your sin is atoned for." So, his iniquities are pardoned. And then, the Lord says, "Who will go for me? Whom shall I send?" Who will go for us? Then Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." He's only able to say that because he has been touched by the coal from the altar, atonement, and has purged his sin. So, and I want to take one brief look at the Revelation account now before looking at Peter. Revelation, John sees a very similar thing. He sees one seated upon the throne. He sees creatures around the throne declaring, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And it's interesting, in this scene, he also sees around the throne 24 elders. Isaiah could not come anywhere near, and his lips had to be touched by the coal from the altar. But in this new scene, we see 24 elders surrounding the throne, invited into that presence. And then further in that vision, John describes, next to the throne, to the one seated on the throne, is the Lamb, who is found worthy to take that scroll with the seven seals. And it says that this is the Lamb. It says, "You are worthy to take the scroll," they sing. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood." So now you have the Lamb that has been slain for the foundation of the world, but manifested in time and has atoned, made atonement for the people. So that these elders, by the atonement provided by Christ, by the Lamb, only then are they able to be brought to the throne. And we remember Hebrews, it says, "Therefore, let us with boldness approach the throne to find mercy and receive grace to help in time of need." We're invited because we have a high priest, a great high priest, who has made sacrifice of his own body, his own blood, and has brought us into the presence of the throne without having to fear being destroyed because of our own unholiness. It says, "By your blood you redeemed people from every tribe, tongue, and nation." And then it continues, "And you have made out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God. Another translation says a kingdom of priests, but kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So as we have those two visions of God's holiness, and we see that it's only by the atonement, the altar that Isaiah and that we are able to approach that throne, we take great confidence knowing that that atonement has been made by the Lamb, and that we, through Christ, are able to approach the throne. And not only that, but we are also called to be a kingdom of priests. So now I want to go to 1 Peter with that background and consider what the scriptures say to us. Starting in verse 13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves, former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written," and he quotes from Leviticus, "be holy, for I am holy." So God in his holiness is completely separate. God calls us to be completely separate. To be completely separate from what? He gives us a clue there. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, calling us to be separate from that, called into a new identity. The very beginning of the letter, Peter says, addresses to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, so chosen by God, in sanctification, being made holy, of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. There's a sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Now, when you look at Exodus 29, Aaron and his sons, who were chosen as the priests, they were consecrated. They were set apart. And how were they set apart? When they were consecrated, blood was taken from the altar, blood that had been spilled by the sacrifice of the ram. And blood had been taken from the altar and was taken and sprinkled on Aaron and on his garments, and on Aaron's sons and on their garments. And it says, and they were made holy by that blood. Now, of course, we know, as Hebrew makes plain to us, that that blood, the blood of bulls and goats, never could make us clean. That it was always a shadow. It was always pointing towards the blood shed by the Lamb of the world, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, who is Jesus. But Peter reminds, he opens his letter by saying, this letter, I'm writing to you elect, who have been chosen by God in the sanctification by the Spirit, you've been made holy by the Spirit, and you've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. So our atonement comes through the blood of Jesus, and our holiness comes as the work of the Spirit is manifest in our lives. And one thing I want to just point out, God's holiness is part of his character. God does not receive holiness from anything. He is holy. He is, was, and is to come. He has all his existence within himself. So the holiness of God is not derived from anything. But our holiness comes from God. It's a derived holiness. So as we think about this imagery, as Peter starts to speak of us as a kingdom of priests, we're encouraged to remember the sprinkling of blood of Christ upon us, just like the sprinkling of the blood upon Aaron and his sons and their clothes, that they were made holy through that blood. We are made holy through the blood of Christ. The sanctification of the Spirit this is, again, something that does not come from us, but it's derived from God. And this is one of the mysteries of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Christ sends his Spirit so that all who call upon the name of the Lord receive the Spirit of God. And as Romans says, that if anyone is in Christ, he has a Spirit. If anyone does not belong to Christ, he does not have a Spirit. It's one of the beautiful gifts of God and one of the beautiful promises of the gospel, that we receive the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit in us that works that holiness. So we're initially set apart. Well, we're chosen before the foundation of the world. But then we're set apart. We're marked by the blood of Christ and declared holy before God so that we can be in his presence and so that we can be called, as Isaiah was called, after the coal touched his lips. But then in our calling, the Spirit continues his work in us as we're made holy. And in a little bit further in that chapter 1, Peter talks about the testing of your faith. He says, in this you greatly rejoice in your salvation. Though now for a little while, if needed, you have been grieved by various trials. He compares it, your faith, more precious than gold which is tested by fire. Later he talks about, in chapter 5, the testing of our faith. The testing of gold and silver was done by burning it in fire and removing all the impurities. The Psalms say that the word of God is like silver purified. It's pure silver purified in the fire 7 times. So it's this purification, this process. And so, I think there's some indication that our faith is being purified through these various trials that God allows. But he's working in us that what in Reformed theology we call the sanctification in salvation, in the order of salvation, where it's this progressive, ongoing work of the Spirit in our lives to make us more and more holy. But we're already set apart as a holy people. So, now, looking at in chapter 2, verse 4, we see coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, also chosen, we saw in verse 2, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Peter's drawing our attention now to the fact that we're being built a spiritual house. Remember in Isaiah's vision, he sees the temple filled with smoke. But in Isaiah 66, again, we're reminded that the temple, that was an earthly temple. The Hebrews fleshes that out, that it was just a copy of the heavenly things. And throughout the New Testament, we see that theme that we are being built as a spiritual dwelling for God, a dwelling for God by the Spirit. So this dwelling of the Spirit within us is what is working this holiness out in us. We're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And a little bit later in verse 9 it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Again, that theme of priesthood. We are now consecrated. We are called to be separate from the world and we're consecrated as a priesthood. Just as Aaron and his sons were consecrated and set apart as priests, we are a priesthood, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So I want us to consider then, if we're called to be holy and set apart and we're consecrated as a priesthood, as a royal priesthood, then what does that mean for us? what is our role as priests? What does it mean that we're a chosen priesthood? Well, he tells us here, in the first mention of being a priesthood, in verse 5, he says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are the sacrifices that we offer? There's no longer any need for sin because Christ offered once and for all a sacrifice. But what? So there's no longer need for sacrificing lambs or bulls or goats. But what sacrifices is God looking for from us? Spiritual sacrifices, sacrifice of praise. What was one of the things that the Levites did? What was one of their duties? Was to offer up praise to God, to sing praises to God. And Peter gets at that theme in that second mention of the priesthood in verse 9. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So as priests, we're called to make sacrifices of praise and to proclaim the praises, to proclaim his praises. And so practically, do we do that? Do we do that on a daily basis? Are we aware of our calling as a royal priesthood to declare his praises to our family, to my children, to my wife, to my coworkers, even unbelieving coworkers, to the person at the checkout counter, to my family, my extended family, to the congregation as we join together in worship to proclaim his praises. That is one of our privileges as a chosen priesthood, to proclaim his praises. Proclaim his holiness. Proclaim what he's done for us, bringing us out of darkness, right? We were all once dead in our trespasses and sins. Then God made us alive together with Christ, showing us the riches of his grace and his mercy. What a thing to declare. What a thing to declare. And Ephesians later says that we might proclaim, declare the riches of his grace. This is part of our job, our duties as a priests. What else are we called to do as a royal priesthood? Well, as we said earlier, that we are called to be separate, to live lives of holiness, to be holy as God is holy, but to display God's holiness in our conduct. So a little bit in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2, he says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Having our conduct honorable among all people. So we abstain from the deeds of the flesh, putting to death the misdeeds of the flesh, as Paul says in Romans. In doing so, what are we doing? In doing so, we actually display God's holiness. We display his glory. It's interesting, Peter says in verse 12, he says, in the second half, he says, that when they speak against you as evildoers, which will always come, right? You will always be reviled when you keep your conduct pure before others, that they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. It doesn't say that they might glorify us in the day of visitation. Who gets the glory through our conduct, through our holy conduct, and through our good works? God gets the glory because it's derived from him. It only comes from him. It's because of his spirit at work in us. And it's displaying his glory and his holiness in us. And thinking about what Revelation chapter 5 says, what is the new song sung to the Lamb? Well, they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And the creatures all say, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be to him who sits on the throne. And previously, John saw the elders all casting their crowns of glory, before the throne of God. So it's interesting, considering what Peter says, particularly in the first chapter, where he says, talking about our faith, being more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory, those three things that were ascribed to Jesus, to the Lamb, that your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So all of those things are always pointing towards Jesus. And we have to be careful, be wary of falling into the sin of Uzziah, right? Who in his great strength and his glory became proud and started to think his righteousness and holiness was of himself, and that he somehow had the holiness to be able to go into the temple and offer something on the altar of incense that he was forbidden to. But our conduct will always, done in the Spirit, will always point to Jesus and will always result in praise, honor, and glory to Jesus, to the Lamb. So what is our conduct to be? I just want to point out a couple of things that Peter encourages us in. The first thing he says, after reminding us that it is written, be holy, for I am holy. He says, if you call on the Father, if you belong to him, you are his children. Conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So it starts with fear. Fearing the Lord, having an honor and respect for his holiness, that we don't come into his presence and we don't treat his holiness like a common thing, that we have a reverence before him in his holiness. And that's why my prayer has been, continues to be, Lord, give me a vision of your holiness, that I would have a true and proper reverence for who you are. So our conduct should first be marked by fear, reverence of God, and his holiness. But then he continues in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Paul in Romans mentions that whatever commandment there is, it can be summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus also makes it clear to us, the whole law and the prophets are summed up in these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And it's a sincere love. And John mentions, this is how we know we've been born of God, when we have love for one another, when we have love for the brethren, because God is love. So is our conduct towards others, towards his people, marked in love? Is my conduct towards my children, towards my wife, marked by love? In the first verse of chapter 2, it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn maids desire the pure milk of the word. So there is a contrast between desiring the pure milk of the word and living in a life full of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. In Galatians, we're told that the works of the flesh are evident, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are things marked by one who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. One note I want to make here with verse 22. Since you have purified your souls, that word purified also has the connotations of consecrated, set apart, which again, you know, is consistent with that theme of being a priesthood that's been set apart. It's like Aaron, his son, were sprinkled with the blood and consecrated, made holy and set apart for service unto God. So we have been consecrated and set apart, since you have purified your souls. Now, do we purify our own souls? Do we purify our own souls? Well, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. What is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Ephesians mentions, it says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the truth is Jesus, the gospel, which is Jesus himself, having purified your souls in obeying the truth. Obeying, and the word there also has connotations of submission, of listening attentively and submitting. So by listening to Jesus and submitting to him, really, it's his blood purifying us. So again, the purification comes from Jesus, from the Lamb, from the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So, as we consider these things then, I want to encourage you and remind you, encourage myself and remind myself that if you are in Jesus Christ, then you have been chosen to be a royal priesthood, a holy people set apart from the world. And our duties in this royal priesthood are to proclaim the praises of God, to proclaim the praises of him who saved us out of darkness, brought us into this marvelous light, and to live by the power of the Holy Spirit in this new life, the newness of life, walking with love towards one another, having a heart that desires not the passions of the flesh, but desires the pure milk of the word, and the desires to see God's glory manifested in our lives, manifested to the world, so that through our speech and through our conduct, praise, honor, and glory will go to the Lamb, and to the one on the throne. So with that, why don't we close in prayer and ask the Lord to continue his work in us as a royal priesthood. Lord God, King of the universe, we are humbled when we consider who you are. I continue to ask that you would always keep the vision of your holiness before us, that we would see you high and lifted up, that we would see your glory filling the earth. God, we thank you that you have brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you that you have chosen us, even before the foundation of the world, to be consecrated, to be a holy priesthood, to be set apart. Thank you, Lord, for touching our lips with the coal from the altar. Continually purify our mouths, Lord, that what comes out of our mouths would be praise, that what comes out of our mouths would be proclamations of your praises. Lord, continue your work in us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that sanctifies us. Lord, continue to purge us, to test us and refine us and purge us of those things which wage war against our souls. Particularly, Lord, as our nation is moving at warp speed towards death, darkness, and destruction, we pray, God, that your light would shine through us, that we would hold out the word of life, and that we would shine as stars in the heavens, as lights in the heavens, holding out the word of life to this lost, perverse generation. Lord God, we thank you that we have a great high priest who's not unable to sympathize with our weakness, but being made like us, was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. We thank you that we have such a great high priest through whom we can come boldly now to your throne to receive mercy, find grace to help in time of need. So we ask, God, that you would continue your work in us as we approach your throne, sanctifying us. Lord, remove pride from our lives that would seek to any pride, Lord, that would move us away from you, Lord. We pray, God, that you would be glorified in us and through us. We again thank you for your word. Thank you for your great salvation. We give you all the honor and praise and glory. We pray this in through Jesus. Amen.